But please don't think that I'm playing a game or that I'm trying to be disrespectful of what's happening in the pulpit. I'm not. I'm adjusting my hearing aids. It's good if I can hear what you say sometimes. Sometimes all of us have probably wished we had a button we could click it and whoever we're talking to, we wouldn't have to hear them, but that's not the case here. In your Bibles today, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. As we spend some time thinking about the Resurrection Sunday 2022, I'm glad the resurrection still works. You know, some things that were started that long ago have gone by the wayside. Fads come and fads go, but the story of the resurrection is still vivid, it's still plain, it's still powerful, it still works, and we're so glad that we're able, by God's grace and His mercy, to have a part in that. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and we want to read, beginning in verse number 12, we're going to read down through this portion of Scripture, and then make some comments about it, and then think about the resurrection today. Beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." And so I trust God will add His blessing to the reading of His word today. We have several other scriptures we'll use during the message. No doctrine of the Christian faith is more important than the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The resurrection is upon which all other doctrines stand or fall. It is the essence, it is the pinnacle, it is the absolute truth, and it is that upon which all other biblical truths are based. The Bible testifies that Christ is risen from the dead and become first fruits of them that slept. We heard that just a moment ago. Thank the Lord, there is a resurrection, and it is worth talking about. It is worth preaching about. Now, if you'll notice in your Bible, this text that we took today was written to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had every imaginable problem that could possibly pass between your ears. There isn't I don't think there's a sin that can be named that wasn't prevalent in the city of Corinth and in the church of Corinth. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was led of God to write specifically and more clear than probably any other place in the Scriptures about the resurrection of Christ and the benefits of it and the value of it. He was more precise there because he understood, under the leadership of God, that a proper application of the truth of the resurrection will take care of any and every and all spiritual problems in an individual's life or in a church life. Proper understanding of the resurrection of Christ, proper application of that then being understood and applied, will take care of any spiritual problem in an individual's life or in the life of a New Testament Baptist church. And we need to understand that. We need to know where to find victory when we have less than victory in our life. We need to know where to find peace when peace floods from us and flees from us. We need to know where to have power and where to find joy. And all of those things can be found in a proper understanding of the resurrection of Christ, and then that understanding being applied to our own lives. So let's look at some things about the resurrection today that we'll give you the addresses, and you can look up for verification at another time. But Christ made 12 appearances on earth after His resurrection. Maybe 11, the 12th one we'll talk about a little bit more. But He made at least 11 different appearances on earth after His resurrection. And the first one that He appeared to was Mary Magdalene. I speak kindly of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a young woman that Jesus cast seven devils out of. And once those seven devils left that woman, she became a very godly lady. And I believe she lived her life committed to Christ Jesus, committed to Him, dedicated to Him, a follower of Him, a worshiper of Him, one who wanted to see other people come to Him. Mary Magdalene was the first one that Jesus appeared to. I find comfort in that because I find that no sinner is too great for Jesus too big or too tough or too rough or too vile or too immoral or too anything else for Jesus not to save. If they'll come to Him in honesty and submit to Him, He's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. And then once He saves them, He's willing to use them. So He appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then He appeared to the other women. And Mary Magdalene, incidentally, was in John chapter 20 and verse number 14. The other women are in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. And then He appeared to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. That's found in Luke chapter 24. And we need to understand that when He appeared to them, they were talking about, we thought He was going to get up. We thought He was going to come back. We thought He was going to resurrect. And now it's doom and gloom. And the Bible says that Jesus opened their heart and began to proclaim to them all things in the Scriptures that had reference to Him. What a stroll in the park that must have been that day as Jesus opened up the Word of God to them and pointed Himself out in all the various Scriptures we appears in the Bible. And the Bible says later, did not our hearts burn within us as He communed with us? You want to get your cold heart warmed? Learn about Jesus. You want to get your bitter heart sweetened? Learn about Christ. You want to get your hard heart taken care of? Go to Jesus often. He's the one who can change your heart. He can warm your heart. He can stir your heart. That's what He did after He got up from the grave to these men as on the road to Emmaus. Then He appeared to Peter, referred to in Luke chapter 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then to the 11 with Thomas missing. You know, when you're not as a child of God where you're supposed to be, you miss something. Let me say that again. Do you know, you should know, you can know, that anytime you're not where Jesus wants you to be as a child of God, you're going to miss something? When Thomas later on met with these disciples who had seen Jesus, the doors all being locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came into the room with the doors all locked. Hallelujah. And there He began to converse with them and talk with them. And when they told Thomas about that happening, Thomas said, hey, you guys have lost your mind. That's a Sutton translation. But he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the wound in his side, in his hands. Unless I can put my hand in the wound in his side, I'm not going to believe. You see, when you're not where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, when spiritual truths are being taught and spiritual truths are being led out or lived out, you're going to miss something, and it'll be hard for you to believe everything you're supposed to believe. When you miss a service in the house of God, you don't cheat the pastor, though sometimes the preacher gets hurt. You don't cheat the church, though sometimes the church limps a little bit because somebody has missed. But you absolutely cheat yourself and everyone you love when you're not where you're supposed to be as a child of God. Thomas would prove that to us. So then, in addition to these times, within the next 40 days, Jesus found these people. First off, He met with the 11, and Thomas was there. You remember Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he put his finger in the prints of his hand and thrust his hand into his side. Jesus said, do those things. And he looked at Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. And he had to play catch up. He was now believing what those other men had already believed for a week because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And then he appeared to the seven down by the sea in John chapter 21. He appeared to above 500 people referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 6. 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Savior within 40 days of his resurrection. He saw James, the brother of Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number, or 15 and verse number 7. He appeared to the apostles in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24. He appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. And it also ought to be mentioned that Jesus appeared to him in the midst of the churches, seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches, Jesus said. And there he was in the midst of them. You want to get real close to Jesus? Find yourself a fundamental Bible-believing, devil-hating, God-honoring, Jesus-exalting Baptist church and become a part of it. Get active. And Jesus will show himself to you more than he ever has in your life. And then he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And I'm not sure of the timing of that. That may have been after the 40 days. I'm not sure. But certainly he appeared to him, and Jesus surprised Paul. Paul had arrest warrants, was on his road to Damascus to arrest people of that way. And Jesus surprised him and showed up. And the Bible says that Paul fell to his face and he asked the questions, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." But Paul had never laid a hand on Jesus. But you see, Paul had been persecuting the church. And anytime you hurt a New Testament Baptist church, you hurt the Lord Jesus. And there's no way you can get around that. There's no way you can get around that. You have to be reading the Montgomery Ward catalog or Sears and Roebuck catalog. You have to be reading a comic book to think that you can hurt a New Testament church and not affect Jesus. And so we find the Bible testifies that the Apostle Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Testifying that whoever you are, identify yourself to me and you'll be my Lord. And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And the next thing Paul asked is, "What would thou have me to do? What would thou have me to do?" The resurrection, the resurrected Savior, when confronted, when talked to, when conversed with, when communed with, the resurrected Savior will give you directions for your life that can make your life, which is dull and boring, can make it exciting and wonderful. It can fill it with peace, even in the midst of the worst storms in history. So there are the appearances of Jesus, the appearances of the Savior. And then we find, when we think about the resurrection, we have the assurances of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Do you know you can't know the power of God without knowing the Scriptures? And it takes both of them working together to really have an understanding of what God really wants us to know and do. Here Jesus told a whole flock of people, he said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." In Matthew chapter 20, or excuse me, chapter 12 and verse number 39, the Bible says, "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no..." And incidentally, for the whole Pentecostal world, they're always waiting for a sign. They need to read what Jesus just said here. "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And if you have trouble believing that, you're not going to believe any sign that any God would give you. Remember, Jesus told the rich man in hell, when he wanted somebody to go back because he's now concerned about his five brothers, and he said, "Send Lazarus back." Jesus said, "No, they have the Moses and the prophets. If one went back from the dead, they're not going to believe." And he said, "Yes, if someone went back, they would repent." And that's what everybody needs to do to get to heaven, need to repent and believe the gospel. But we need to understand that Jesus said, "No, they've got the word of God." Listen, friend, if you don't believe this book, you wouldn't believe it if Jesus walked in those doors and showed you his nail-scarred hands. You wouldn't believe it. Of course, neither would I, because it's not going to happen. The Bible testifies it's not going to happen. But we need to understand the Word of God and the power of it. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and rebuked him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus had told his disciples time and time and time again that he was going to die and be dead for 3 days, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish. And they just didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. They didn't want to understand. And when you don't want to understand, you're probably not going to understand. You see, they expected Jesus to come on his white horse and conquer the world and give them rule over everything. He didn't come that way. He came as a suffering Savior to die, because sin had to be paid for before any nation could ever be what God wanted it to be. Sin had to be taken care of. And Jesus came as a suffering Savior, and they missed him. They missed him. And as Jesus was talking even to his disciples, those same people who walked with him, some of them for over 3 years they walked with him. And yet when he told them of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, they didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. Sometimes we come to God with a prayer request. We say, God, I want it done this way. And God says, I'm going to do it this way. And we say, well, I don't want to participate then. You know, we got our way when we did that with mama. We got our way when we did that with the school teacher. We got our way when we did that with the traffic cop. We got our way when we did that with the judge. But you can't do that with God. God says it's going to be my way. We're going to do things my way, or it's just going to get more difficult for you. Do things my way. And so then we find in John chapter 2 and verse number 19, Mark chapter 9 and verse number 9, when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, was transfigured, they saw him in his appearance like he's going to appear in the millennial kingdom. The Bible said, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. How much plainer could you be than that? And yet they missed it. John chapter 2 and verse number 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Even his enemies believed what he said about the resurrection, because in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 63, the Bible said, they said, Sir, speaking to the powers that be, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And isn't it something that sometimes the world believes what Jesus said sooner than we believe what Jesus said? Shame on us. So we have the appearance of the Savior, we have the assurance of the Scriptures, and then we have the attitude of Christ towards skeptics. And skepticism. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 16, the Bible says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is after he had gone to the grave, to the cross. He had gone to the grave. He had conquered the grave. He had ascended back to heaven. He had put the blood on the ark in heaven, the mercy seat. He had come back to earth, and he's walking the earth, and he appears unto them. They saw him. They worshiped him, but some doubted. What is it about the human heart that won't believe Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? He not only speaks truth, he is truth. The Bible says of God that it is impossible for him to lie. And yet when he makes a promise to us, we scratch our head and say, well, maybe he just means that in Philadelphia. Maybe he just means that in the Sunshine State. Maybe he means that on the other side of the world. Maybe it was for the Jew and not for the Gentile. And we put all these doubts around the promises of God and then wonder why they don't come true. Mark chapter 16, verse number 14, the Bible says, Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The Bible says he upbraided them. And as I understand the word upbraid, it means about the toughest chewing out you can get. He did everything but slapped them in the face. He got in their face and told them what he thought of that. He upbraided them for two things, their unbelief and the hardness of heart. And let me say those two things go together. If you have a hard heart today, let me ask you, what promise is it that God made to you that you refuse to believe? What is it that God said to you that you will not believe? Because when you fail to believe, I promise you, your heart will become hard. And then in John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put it, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they have believed. Jesus just promised a blessing to you if you just believe what he said about the resurrection. And then we know today that there is a terrible cost to unbelief. There's a terrible cost to being a skeptic about the promises of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 58, the Bible says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, you'd think that we talked in Sunday school this morning about the power of God and how much power he has in one finger of one hand. And yet the Bible says here that he was stopped. His mighty works were cut down. He couldn't do what he wanted to do because of unbelief. Oh, how we need to check our hearts out and let God give us a heart transplant if necessary. Get our heart on the right at the right place. And then in conclusion, and I don't use that word very often because we don't very often conclude when we say that. But in conclusion, I want to just mention four short things. Number one, the resurrection is the height of all other miracles. You can raise people from the dead. You can open blind eyes. You can take care of withered hands and withered legs, limbs that haven't worked for years and years. You can stop, as he did for the woman with the issue of blood, and stop the pouring out of life, the life flow of blood. You can do those things. Whatever miracle you want to think about, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then those people that he healed, those people even that he brought back to life, like the widow's son, he stopped the funeral procession and gave the son back to her mother, to his mother alive. Like when he went to the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. All of those were simply raised again to die and go to hell if Jesus didn't come from the grave. Everything that a child of God believes is based on the fact that Jesus laid down his life and picked it back up again. The second thing we need to confer is that people who preferred not to see Jesus didn't. You don't want to see a miracle? You won't. Don't want to see God work? You won't. Just that plain. The people who did not want to see Jesus didn't see Jesus. And then, the third thing is, without the resurrection, we have no hope. We have no hope without the resurrection of Christ. Our preaching is vain. Your believing is vain. The whole idea of Christendom is in vain if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. No hope. No hope. And then lastly, everyone who believes in the resurrection has a job assignment. The idea of the empty tomb is, come and see, now go and tell. And if you have believed that Jesus died for you to pay for your sin because you were on your road to a place called hell and not prepared for you, but prepared for the devil and his angels. And you were headed there, and you knew you were headed there. The broad road that leads to destruction, you're on that road. And you believed that Jesus died for you, and that he was buried for you, and that he rose again for you.
And if you've believed that and accepted that and trusted in that and Jesus is your Savior, you have come and seen. And now God said, I want you to go and tell. The maniac of Gadara, out of whom Jesus cast all those devils into those 2,000 head of hogs. The maniac of Gadara, when he got saved, the people who had fled when those hogs ran down into the ocean and were choked to death, those who came back and they saw the maniac, whom no man could control, seated in his right mind, wearing clothes for the first time in years, and they didn't know what to say, except, Jesus, please get out of here. Please get out of here. And so Jesus took up their offer and he's leaving, and here comes the maniac who's now a missionary and he's following Jesus, and Jesus starts to get into the ship to leave, and the maniac starts to get in with him, and Jesus says, no, you can't go with me. You have seen what I can do. Now go back to your family. Go back to your friends and tell them what great things Jesus has done for you. Child of God, that's your assignment. Child of God listening on the live stream today, that's your assignment if you're a child of God. You've come to see. Now you're to go and tell. You say, well, preacher, I can't go. That's why I'm watching live stream. You can write letters. You can use the internet. You can send out emails. You can send out texts. You can pray. When Jesus, listen to this, when Jesus could not do anything because he's nailed to the cross, he could not do anything for himself, he couldn't reach down and embrace his mother, he couldn't shake the hand with his faithful servant John, he could do nothing because he's nailed to the cross for you and I. He could still pray. And he prayed and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You have an assignment, child of God. You've come to see. Now you're to go and tell. Let's bow our heads, please.